Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Well, I am Jonathan Shuttlesworth, and this has been one of the best weeks of my life. We were in Los Angeles last week for a week, and I was preaching somewhere else the week before that. And so to come to a restful meeting with one of the nicest pastors I've met in 21 years of ministry, with a wife to match, and then the people too, is more than you could ask for. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Everybody that came down from Alaska, can you stand up so we can greet you? I just saw on Instagram, all the way from Alaska. God bless you. I know I look racist because I greeted the only white guy, but I had already shaken hands with all of them. Sorry for the appearance of it. Well, who came ready to receive from the Lord tonight? Is that video ready to go? I say I have a red light. Oh, ready to go. Okay, well then if they change the light to green, it will be less confusing. It's like when you go to a place and they say, we're closed. And you say, that neon open sign threw me off. My fault. I'm going to show you something. Before I play the video, take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. So, by the way, thanks to the worship team for closing with maybe my favorite song, How Great Thou Art. How many appreciate the praise and worship tonight? Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, which days are we living in now? You would think that this was written a week ago. It's amazing that this was written 1900 plus years ago. In the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the same world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will perish. I'm not looking to start any type of climate change debate, but leaving that aside, anytime you hear people say that if we don't start using paper straws or ever, we're going to flood the earth and the earth's going to be covered in water, it violates the Bible. Because I know it means other things now, but the sign of the rainbow is not just never again will I destroy the world. It's never again will I destroy the world with what?
Water.
Flood. But the world is going to be destroyed again by fire. The Bible says this present earth is being stored up for judgment when it will perish by fire on the day of judgment. So what you just saw happen in Iran and Israel is serious. You know, actually I had something else planned to preach on. We'll see whether I get to it or not. But we have next week as well, so you don't have to force anything.
Yeah.
By the way, yeah, we'll be here Sunday night, 7 o'clock, through Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, as we go week two. Because this is what revival looks like. So now I believe revival would be tens of thousands. If there are tens of thousands, it's hard to hide it from the fire marshal. Amen. So for this, I mean, to pack out through the lobby, and then I think they have a second overflow going. And I'm not a famous preacher by any means. So that's the Lord, and I'm going to tell you why it's the Lord. Because the Bible says there's a timeline prophetically. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he rose again. Then later, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which marked theologically the birth of the church age. And then that, there was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, and 2,000 years from Christ to where we are now, basically. Now, while you had Y2K and you had a bunch of pastors, if you were alive in 1999, selling powdered milk and AK-47s and bomb shelters, was because they did a miscalculation. The church age did not begin at the birth of Christ. The church age began at the birth of the church. And so we're coming towards the finality of that 2,000 years. Now, I'm not setting a date, but it is about 2,000 years exactly from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years exactly Abraham to Christ. The birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, they estimate, and that's why it'll always be, you're not picking a date, because oh, you don't set dates. Yes, no man knows the day or the hour, but it says you will know what? The season, the time. And so we're in that time. That's not scare tactics. Do I seem scared? I'm not selling any food in the back. You're on your own for a bomb shelter. And nobody in Washington State needs any ammunition. Can you say amen? So I'm not looking to do that. What I'm saying is if things seem a little wonky or squirrely or whatever colloquialism you use up in Washington State, if things seem weird. You know, in 2020, we had an atheist get saved on one of our broadcasts. And we had a Satanist get saved on one of our broadcasts. And the Satanist and atheist both said the same thing. They said, I always thought this stuff was a bunch of crap. One of them said crap. One of them went harsher. He said, but as this is going on, I can't help but remember what my grandmother told me about end time Bible prophecy. Now, what the devil does is when he knows there's truth in something, he tries to flood the market with what I would call theologically bozos that will then teach on that subject. So people have heard somebody say 88 reasons Jesus is coming back in 1988, Y2K, whatever. And then they say, those people, they don't know what they're talking about. But that doesn't, what did Peter say? They'll mock the truth. There is a truth in God's word. It's not throwing darts and hoping they hit the wall. It's not Nostradamus. It's specific prophecies. For example, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9. Well, I'll start even up from that. Jesus, verse 1. Matthew 24, 1. If you're there, can you say amen? This will kind of show you what's going on this week, because even this is supernatural. Most of you like talking about the red heifers in Israel and the Iran war. To be in a state, and I'm not knocking Washington, I like Washington. I like it so much, I refused to leave when my time was up. I'm coming back next week. So I'm not bashing your state, but in a state that's not considered the buckle of the Bible Belt, and is with Vermont, Oregon, and Washington, as the least church states in the United States, to have a no-name evangelist come and preach and basically run the services the exact opposite way of how you're trained to run services. You know, there's no mimes. I'm not doing spoken word. There's no lasers. There's no smoke machines. There's no new and exciting way to reach a new generation. Just stand up. I think last night, and don't get nervous, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I think last night, the preaching part, just the preaching, was probably 2.5 hours. And they tell preachers these days people have short attention spans. Which, you know why I never believe that? Because I have this game at home when I get to go home and relax. It's called Call of Duty. And then you can play online with other people. And they say, well, teenagers, you know, they don't have any attention span. I've played with the same teenager on my team for 9 hours straight. And he never even got up to use the bathroom. So I don't believe that there's an attention span problem. Can you say amen? Maybe some people just need to come to grips with the fact that they're not interesting. Can you say amen? So it's not that. So what did I do? All these meetings, what's grown these meetings? There haven't been giveaways. We've done that other places for crusades. We haven't been giving away a washer, dryer, or a nice used car for a single mother. You can do that. But there's nothing. There's no Easter egg drop. Nothing. Everybody's just been coming night after night with it growing to hear the Bible. Why is that? Because so many times when you hear about end time Bible prophecy, people don't like to talk about it because they only hear the negative things. Because the devil does have an agenda for the last hour of time. But God also has an agenda for the last hour of time. In fact, put a marker in Matthew 24. And let me lay even a deeper foundation. Go back like a few pages to the left to Malachi chapter 3. And if you're not a tither, I'm not reading that part. I'm reading the second part of the chapter, so you can relax. Amen. Malachi 3. Some people hear Malachi 3 and they start twitching. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of hosts. On the day when I act in judgment, they'll be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father. Everybody say, I will spare them. So there's nowhere you're going to read in the Bible where God just got fed up with the world and said, you know what? I'm killing everybody. I don't care whether they're my children or not. You're never going to read that. With Noah, he had him build an ark and he got in the ark. With Lot, angels rushed him to safety, and until he was safe, no fire or brimstone fell. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so it'll be when the Son of Man comes. What was it like in Noah's day? The Bible says men's hearts were desperately wicked, and all they ever thought about was violence. I was watching the mayor of San Jose give an interview this morning or yesterday. I can't remember. I mean, but it was this week. And while he's doing an interview in front of city council, a guy came up and started punching his bodyguard and then went to go after the mayor. They can't even do a press conference in certain parts with the mayor. I mean, you're a pretty brazen criminal to attack the mayor's personal guard on video. But the Bible says a sign of the last days, and it's not like I have to give you examples, that where there's just violence. I mean, they show violence. It's violence for no reason. It's not one gang attacking another for the right to move fentanyl into part of the city. It's just some guy walk up to an Asian lady on a park bench and blast her in the face. Why? Because as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days when the Son of Man returns. Men's hearts were desperately wicked, and all they ever thought about was violence. Then as it was in the days of Lot, where did Lot live? A dual city state called what? Sodom and Gomorrah. So they were obsessed. It wasn't that there was homosexuality in the city. Go back and read what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. They were obsessed with homosexuality. So when you see, and look how quiet it gets. You can barely tell you're in Washington. Don't react. Just let him finish this part. Then we'll be normal again. This is not going to be a gay bashing sermon by any means. I'm telling you to wake up and see where we're at. Why is it that you see? You hear unsaved people say, why are these people so intent on pushing this sexualized curriculum into every part of school? Why are they doing drag shows for five-year-olds? I'm telling you the answer why. Because I can't believe, you're a preacher, say, I can't believe they're doing that. I can believe they're doing it. The Bible says that in the last days, as it was in the days of Lot, so it'll be in the days when the Son of Man returns. Obsession with sexual immorality. You know, you'll see it during this election year. How dare you mess with our right to go have sex on the weekends and then kill the child that results from that. You know, people talk about abortion like babies just magically appear. Abortion rights are a fight for people to engage in sexual immorality and not have to deal with any of the consequences from it. So again, this is not an anti-gay rally. This isn't even an anti-abortion rally. I'm making a point. Why are things that people used to be, that sinners used to be ashamed of, now publicly paraded in the street? Jesus said, when you see this, you should look up, for your redemption draws nigh. When you see things happening that never happened before, it's a sign that my return is near. Can you say amen? And then the other sign is look around. We're not having this in a ghost town because the devil's going to be making his last great attempt to destroy humanity. But in the midst of that attempt to destroy humanity, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And for the last 5 nights, we've watched people hug each other around this altar and hug each other in the lobby as God began to touch a generation. If you've engaged in any of the things I've talked about, I'm not here to preach you out of the building. I'm telling you, from the oldest saint to the youngest child, every teenager, every university student, tonight's a night to make up your mind. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to walk the straight and narrow path. I'm going to make heaven my home. I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm going to live according to the precepts of God's word. And if you believe that with me tonight and you make that decision, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Give the Lord a mighty hand clap and shout. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then those who feared the Lord. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
Spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of hosts. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. So part of your covenant benefits, Psalm 103, 1 to 5, the 103rd Psalm, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, I tell myself, and forget not all of his benefits. So there's benefits. You know, when I was growing up at youth camp, I can't speak for you. I was up in the exact opposite part of the country. I was way over east. But they made it like the good life was to serve the devil. And if you want to have it easy and have friends and have money, you can go serve the devil. But if you want to have it hard, you can be a Christian, and one day it'll be worth it when you get to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Then David said, there are benefits for serving the Lord. And they're not all heavenly benefits. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, godliness is profitable unto all things, holding value in the life that now is and the life that is to come. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so what are the benefits? Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all my and heals all my. He ransoms my life from death. We had a guy last night, I didn't know he was here. I was telling him, we played a testimony on video that a guy's cousin had a jet ski fall on his head. How many of you were here? Because it sounds like an insane thing for someone to say in public, but if you were here last night, it happened. He had a jet ski accident. The jet ski fell on his head. He was on life support, expected not to live. Never to move, if he would live, to be a vegetable. So we're playing the video. And some guy walks up and motions for me to give him the mic. Well, I'm not giving you the mic. Took me 21 years to get to this point. You can't just get it for free. It's my microphone. I paid for this. And then he signaled. I said, can I help you? He said, I'm the guy that got healed. So then we passed him the mic and he told how he was bedridden. Prayer was offered for him and God raised him up out of the bed. Say this with me. The Bible means what it says. He ransoms my life from death. He fills my life with good things. I had that happen today. Pastor Greg took me out for Korean barbecue. Made by actual Korean people. Let me tell you something. It wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. Amen. I ate my weight in bulgogi. Then had some coconut flavored thing for dessert. It was great. So my life was filled with, all week, I haven't had it hard being here. You know, people focus on the curse instead of the blessing. And what you focus on multiplies. I could have been a normal preacher. I'm coming to Washington. They have the most witches per capita. You know, people say stuff. Where is that statistic? Who is tracking? Is ESPN tracking witches per capita? Which state has the most witchcraft? You hear that all the time. That lady's the head witch in this area. Where? How do you know that? Did she have a parking spot for her broom that says Employee of the Month? Where are you getting this from? So people, look at what David said. David said, forget not the challenges. Did David have challenges? Oh, yeah. When your boss fires you, that's one thing. When he takes a spear and hurls it at you, that's another thing. Then when your boss is in charge of the national military and mobilizes the military to take you out, that's not good, that's bad. And in the midst of all those things, many of the Psalms that David wrote, he was writing while that was going on. You don't read too many of them. Even the ones where he starts out moaning, he ends saying, but my hope is in the Lord. The Lord is my strong tower. Who will I fear? That's another benefit of revival. Whatever the devil tried to use to discourage you this week, God's turning it for a testimony. You're not only going to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven with a smile on your face saying, surely the Lord has done great things. Everybody say, focus on the benefits. You know, where we're going in Washington, there's a real demonic struggle. No, I didn't say any of that. I said, the Washington people, the ones I've met, are great. Pastor Greg that I met, God didn't send me there for the devil to slap me around. The Bible doesn't say these signs will follow them that believe. They will be cast out by devils. It says these signs will follow them that believe. They shall what? You cast out devils. The devil's not over your head. The devil's not eye to eye. The devil's under your feet. Can you say amen? So remember, I'm preaching on this for a reason, because many times in Bible prophecy, people only focus on the devil. The devil is real. The devil is wicked. Let me show you another thing. I'll finish one of these scriptures at one point. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. If you would, I'm going to have you queue up another couple of videos. Do the girl Leela's testimony from our church, and then do the fentanyl bust from our church. They'll help you. If you're on the media from this church, you don't have to get nervous. Our guys know what I'm talking about, and they'll help you out. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 5. Now, any theology book that you read, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Assemblies of God, they're all going to tell you the same thing. Though it's like the law of duality in the Bible. It's like in Isaiah. That prophecy was to a woman that the young woman would conceive, but then the prophecy was also for Mary years later that the virgin will conceive, and that'll be the Messiah. So God's talking about an actual king here, but anybody theological will tell you this is also referring to the devil, because there's certain things that this can't apply to a human king. There can't be a human king that was put on high in heaven and adorned with jewels and led the music in heaven. So it's talking about this king probably was full of the devil, and then it's also a word from God about the devil. So this devil that everyone's afraid of and binding and holding prayer meetings and climbing to the top of Mount Rainier and playing prophetic worship to tear down his power. Let's find out who this guy is that has much of the church afraid. Isaiah 14, verse 5. For the Lord has crushed your wicked power and broken your evil rule. You struck the people with endless blows of rage. Talking about the devil, that's a good description. You struck the devil with endless blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip with unrelenting tyranny. But finally, the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. Even the trees of the forest, the cypress trees and the cedars of Lebanon, sing out this joyous song. Since you have been cut down, no one will come now to cut us down. In the place of the dead, there is excitement upon your arrival. The spirits of world leaders and mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they all cry out, now you're as weak as we are. Your might and power are buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has ceased. Now maggots are your sheet and worms are your blanket. That's a verse you don't see on a lot of Hallmark cards. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth. You who destroyed the nations of the world. What's with, like, if you could see the riots against Jewish students, I mean, who would have thought the day would come that there would be Jewish students that had to go into hiding at an American university because they were blocked from going to class? So where is that coming from? If you could see in the spirit, there's a story in the Old Testament that Elisha, the head of the nation, had made it his business, I'm going to kill that prophet. So he mobilized the military. His servant went out to get the morning paper and looked, and the police weren't there. The military was there. And he came back in and said, Elisha, the entire military is here to kill us. You know what Elisha said? He said, oh, we should pray. He said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see what I see. And the Bible says his servant's eyes were open. And the servant said he saw horses and chariots of fire and angels all around the hillside. And he remarked, Master, there's more with us than there are with them. Is there a real devil? Yes. Are there real demons? Yes. But there are more with us than there are with them. One third of the angels left heaven, but two thirds stayed. Plus you have the Holy Ghost. Plus you have the Word of God. Plus you have the blood of Jesus. I came to tell everybody tonight what the Lord's been having to say all week. Washington's not going down. Washington's going to be shaken one more time by the power of the mighty God. If you receive that, take 15 seconds. Let God hear that He's got a group of people that believe His word. Come on, let it rip. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say with me, there's more with us than there are with them. You know, when I went to Los Angeles last week, that was when and we received credible intel and it was right. That there's going to be an attack. Israel's going to launch an attack. And there's already protesters that are going to come out in mass to protest on Monday. Violent protesters. Well, L.A. didn't really have much. San Francisco, they blocked the bridge. New York, they blocked the bridge. Chicago, they blocked the bridge. I didn't cancel my meeting. Well, you know, it's not really wisdom right now to go preach in Los Angeles because there's a lot going on. And we didn't hire extra people for security. Nothing. You know why? Because Psalm 91 will never not work. Psalm 91 is a covenant promise for the rest of your life. It doesn't say, I order demons to be with you wherever you go. Some Christians, you'd think the Bible says that God orders demons to be with you wherever you go. They're always seeing demons. There's a demon. There's a demon attacking our sound system. There's a demon attacking the microphone. There's a demon. Here a demon. There a demon. Everywhere a demon. I've cast out plenty of demons. In fact, if you think I'm making light of demon power, I'll tell you what happened in Liberia when I was on that mission trip with Bishop Dak. I was doing the new believers meeting at 7 o'clock and I was preaching on authority over all the power of the devil very calmly, not even like this. It was very hot out. I was preaching in direct sunlight. So I was like holding my strength because it took a lot of strength to stand in the 90 degree sun for an hour. So I'm teaching very calmly, power over the devil. I'll teach you what I taught them. The Bible says that we are seated with who? Where? How far above? Far above. All principalities, all rulers of wickedness, all evil spirits, we're far above. We're seated in what places? Well, what does it mean to be seated in heavenly places? Among other things, the Bible says that Satan went to heaven to declare war in the book of Revelation, but prevailed not. So we're seated where Satan has no ability whatsoever to prevail. I don't have to pray that into existence. Now we fast and pray, but I can eat Korean barbecue and have as much authority over the devil as when I fast because he can't get to where I'm at. That's why, and I'm going to leave you for a couple of days, but I want to leave you with some things. When you hear people say, how many know sometimes we're in a mountain, other times we're in a valley? I don't agree. I'm the same place today that I was yesterday and the same place that I'll be tomorrow. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities. Jonathan, the main principality is in Washington State. Great. I'm seated. I'm all of them. The one that's over Iran, the one that's over Iraq, the one in Syria, the one in Central Africa. Jonathan, where you're going in Africa, you're going to find the demon power there is much stronger. Actually, I have found it equally weak all over the world because Satan. Why? Look at what the Bible says. There's no way to read the Bible and get a respect for the devil. The Bible gives the believer a disrespect for the devil and a great respect for God and His power. You become so, it's not that you deny it, but you're so intoxicated with who's for you. I mean, if they could react like that in the old covenant, hey, master, the whole military is here. Oh, don't worry about it. Lord, open his eyes and let him see what I see. Oh, there's more with us than there are with them. Check that verse. There's more with us than there are with them. So when he opened his eyes to the Spirit, He saw there was demon power. What would motivate a king to want to kill a prophet? What would motivate a king to want to take out somebody that was paying off widows' debts, making axe heads to float, raising little boys from the dead? Why would he want to kill him? What's going on in Columbia? If you could open your eyes to the Spirit, you would see there's demon power in back of that. Demon power in back of guys like George Soros that want to see a strong nation grow weak. But you know why I have great faith that God's going to do something in America? Because yes, there are demon power, but there's still more with us than there are with them. And greater is he that lives in me than all those that are in the world. And again, I'm trying to stay on track, but this is on track. That's why you can have hope. Forget the nation. That's why you can have hope for you. That's why, you know, what was behind that guy's snowmobile accident? I don't know the details. It's demonic, indirectly or directly. There's not going to be snowmobile accidents in the New Jerusalem. There's not snowmobile accidents in heaven. There's not horseback accidents. All these things that are negative in life. Jonathan, you make it sound like everything that's wrong comes from the devil. Everything that's wrong, directly or indirectly, comes from sin and the devil. And when Jesus comes, he's going to break it once and for all. So those things that people think are a normal part of life, they think it's normal. If you're going to have three kids, obviously one of them's going to end up on drugs or depressed or something. You can't raise them in the most of the Lord. I'm telling you, everything that comes against your family, it is an oppression of the devil. And Jesus was anointed of the Holy Ghost in power, not just to speak nice messages, but to deliver all of mankind from every affliction of the devil. I see God turning your family around tonight in the lobby, in the second overflow, in the sanctuary. Enough is enough. Somebody say, the greater one, lives in me. You know, I grew up in Pentecostal church, Pentecostal holiness, pretty much. And the devil was often mentioned. Now it's gone the other direction where he's like completely ignored. But there was like an overemphasis. Well, before we start the service, let's just pray. Satan, we bind you. Then the next person gets up to lead worship. Well, before we sing, Satan, we bind you. Then they get up to give announcements. They'd pray, bind the devil. They'd pray over the people on the sick list. Satan, we bind you. I was 9 years old thinking, if this sucker's that slippery, that he can get loose every 11 minutes, we are fighting a losing battle. But then I found out, when you read Jesus, you're not reading a demon-obsessed ministry, though he cast out tons of devils. And when Jesus spoke, a man in the synagogue jumped up and shouted out, in a loud voice, a man with an unclean spirit. And Jesus said to the disciples, let's pray. And they began to pray. Oh, Lord. And they pulled the man into a back room and enrolled him in a 30-day deliverance course. No, that's not what it says. Shut up, you unclean spirit. And charged him straight away to come out of the man. And the demon left. I'll tell you another one. There was a man. You talk about demon power. I have never heard anybody deal with one like this. You know, there's an old evangelist I've been bringing up. His name's R.W. Shambach. How many can tell tonight's going to be a good night? Praise God. About a 30 years still unsure, so I'll keep going. R.W. Shambach worked with another evangelist named A.A. Allen. And they signed a guy out. When these meetings would start going, they signed a guy out from the mental institution back when they had those, and they brought him to the meeting. Well, the guy, it's not like you needed a degree in psychology to know the guy was mentally insane. He was full of the devil, shaking his head back and forth, saying crazy things. And A.A. Allen pulled Brother Shambach aside, who was in his 30s, and he said, listen, I don't have enough strength to cast the devil out of him and preach to everybody and pray for the sick. So they would have what was called a deliverance tent. They'd have the main auditorium under that tent. Then they'd have a side tent where they brought people that needed free or had sicknesses that were so bad they couldn't sit in the sanctuary. So he said, I need you to go over and cast the devil out of him. And Shambach said, I was in my 30s. I just got out of the Navy. I was just getting into the ministry. I had never cast a demon out of anybody. And he said, so I walked over to him and went to do what I'd seen Brother Allen do. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And they spoke in multiple voices, we're not coming out. And he said, I said, oh my God, they said we. I was hoping I'd get one. And he said, I took authority over them, started casting them out one by one. And he said, when I got to the last one, it said, we're all gone. And he said, I knew that one was a lying spirit. So I said, come out, you lying spirit. And that spirit left, and the boy was set free. Well, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus didn't have a man come to him that had eight spirits or six spirits. The Bible says there was a man that had a legion of demons. Now, it depends what Bible study thing you want to read, but either way, several thousand demon spirits in one man. Enough. Well, I'll tell you the story. What happened when Jesus stepped on the shore? Did the man come and attack him? What did the man do? Not everyone at once. The man came and what? Fell at his feet and worshiped him. Still full of the devil. The devil knows when he's overmatched. In fact, the devil knows whether you know what I'm preaching tonight or whether you don't know. You get a different look in your eye. He realized he shoved the wrong person. Uh-oh, this isn't a normal American Christian. This is like a Book of Acts Christian living in America. And that's why I'm preaching this tonight. It's not to tell you a bunch of stories. It's so several hundred people from Washington leave out of this meeting and tell the devil, enough is enough. I used to put up with your trash, but I'm not putting up with you anymore. I found out the greater one lives on the inside of me. He bowed at his feet and worshiped him. Jesus said, what's your name? They said, Legion, for we are many. Then they said, don't just cast us out. Let us go into that herd of pigs. Jesus, being Jewish, had no use for pigs. They were already unclean animals. He said, knock yourself out. If they were chickens, he would have never done it. Amen. And the Bible says as soon as he cast them out, the pigs ran over the cliff and committed suicide in the water. They didn't like the feel of those tormenting spirits, and it killed every one of them. The man was so violent, the Bible says, this man that was full of the devil. Now, I'm not picking on Seattle. We could go, we all know this, we could go on certain streets in Seattle or Portland or Chicago, and we would find people. I'm not saying they have those spirits, but they're violent for no reason. They're going around assaulting people. There's people that assault people and don't even take any money. Kill to kill. I'll tell you, another city like that is the one east of me where I live, Philadelphia, where there's murder for no reason. There was a 16-year-old and 15-year-old girl standing waiting for the bus. A guy walked up and shot them both in the back of the head and kept walking. They weren't in gangs. They weren't robbed. What would make someone do something like this? Yes, it's called the devil. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus, I don't know why I'm telling you to listen to this. Everyone's like dead quiet. No one's moving. You're like the most respectful crowd in the history of the church. But I want you to hear this is what I should say. Jesus did not leave heaven. Have you ever read about heaven? Streets of gold. Food nobody's eaten before. Everything amazing. Jesus, as the Son of God, did not leave heaven for the fun of it. He left because there was this Isaiah 14. Trying to think of something I can call the devil that you can say in church. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. Who's behind the attack on Israel? I mean, isn't it interesting? Simultaneously, you have Jews in Israel being attacked. Then you have Jews in New York and Texas being attacked here. Who's behind that? Who simultaneously mobilized people that don't even speak the same language and can't even get on the same internet? Where is this hatred of the seed of Abraham from? Oh, son of the morning, who's been thrown down to the earth, you who did destroy or weaken the nations. One translation says, it's you who made the nation sick. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and I will be like the Most High God. See, that's where Satan, he was Lucifer. There were three archangels. Michael still is. head of warfare. Gabriel, head of messaging. Gabriel always came with a message. Michael led war. And Lucifer basically did the devotional services in heaven. There was praise and worship that went up to God before there were human beings. And like many people, see, it's always satanic when you think about how you should be in a higher position. They chose him for that. They should have chose me. Anytime you feel bad for yourself, it's the devil talking to you. Because that's satanic. Satan was not happy. The Bible's saying here, you were adorned more beautifully than anybody in heaven. You were one of the top three angels, but it wasn't enough. And you said, I will ascend and be like the Most High God. But God said, no, you won't. And what does it say happened? Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone will stare at you and ask, is this the one that did shake the earth, that made the kingdoms of the earth tremble? Is this the one? In other words, when people see the devil, they're not going to see some big 7'2", red, huge pectoral muscles, horns, fire breathing. They're going to look at him, some emaciated, broken, part of his head caved in, because the Bible says Jesus went and took the keys from him. Jesus, I don't think he said, hey, Lucifer, it's me. Just if you could like get the keys to me. You know what the Bible says? Genesis chapter 3, when there was sin, when Eve sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, that the Lucifer was in that serpent. And God, it's the first messianic prophecy. Lucifer, you have bruised the heel of mankind, but I will send another who will crush your head. I don't believe Jesus asked for the keys. I believe he popped him in the head. And the Bible says he's so stripped. I mean, I don't know how many scriptures to use tonight because we'll be here all night. But I like talking about this stuff. Because the Bible says that Satan was weakened. That the Bible, he's not going to be weakened. The Bible says on the cross. Everybody say on the cross. On the cross. The Bible says Jesus defeated him, made a show of him openly, and triumphed over him and it. That likens back to Roman soldiers. When they would beat a place, they would parade their captives through the city naked to let everybody know how badly they beat them. That's what it's talking about. Jesus didn't win a little victory over the devil. See, most people think there's a big, strong devil and an emaciated Jesus. That's why all the pictures of him are like this. Like, because you're not going to look at those pictures and go, oh, we're in good shape. We got him in charge. So you think there's this weakened Jesus, and then there's this strong devil, red, big muscles. But the Bible says the opposite. Turn to Revelation 1. What's Jesus look like now? Is he 6'1", 110 pounds, frowning and bleeding? No, he went through that. He died our death so that we could live his life. Genesis chapter 3, now turn to Revelation 1. Genesis 3, you have bruised his heel, but I will send another who will crush your head. And he did. Revelation 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud trumpet blast, a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Verse 11. And it said, the voice, write in a book. What color are those letters in? This is a return trip Jesus made to his best buddy John, who's now in his 90s, who they boiled in oil and he didn't die. So then they, what do you do after you do that? Dip him in oil and he comes back up. Because God still had one more thing for him to do. The devil doesn't determine when you go. You and your faith can say, I'm not done yet. I'm going to knock the devil's head one more time. That's what God's doing in this state right now. A fresh fire is coming on the believers in Washington to tell the devil, who do you think you are? We're going to throw you out by force in Jesus' mighty name. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven. Watch what Jesus looks like. I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Oh, my islander friends that are here, his voice was like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at the feet of him as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid." Everybody say, "Don't be afraid."
Don't be afraid.
I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. But look now. I am alive. And I live forevermore. And remember how Adam got the keys? And then when he obeyed, Bible says in Romans 6:16, whoever you obey becomes your master. When Adam obeyed the devil, he took those keys of dominion and handed them over to Satan. But Jesus said, remember those keys that Adam forfeited? I will send another that will crush your head. I read it today in my morning broadcast, Ephesians chapter 4. What happened for those 3 days that Jesus' body was dead in the grave? His spirit went down, the Bible says, to the lowest part of the earth. And he stripped the keys from him. He took the keys and he said to John, "Hey, I know it looks like the devil's taking over this place, but I came to tell you, tell all the churches, write letters and let them know I'm alive and I live forevermore. And those keys that the devil had, they're not in his hand anymore. I hold the keys of death. I hold the keys of hell. I hold the keys of the grave." Can you say amen? So you actually have a glorious Jesus. When he returns, he's not going to fight the devil on pay-per-view for 5 rounds. The Bible says he'll destroy him. Not knock him down, destroy him. By what? 2 things. The breath of his mouth and the glory or splendor of his coming. Can you say amen? Well, that'll even make you feel better about yourself in Christ. Because the Bible says he'll destroy the devil by the breath of his mouth. What does the Bible say about itself? All scripture is God. The same breath. Because Jesus is the living word. Turn to John chapter 1. Again. I know I'm reading a lot of Bible, but you will not see me tomorrow. You can read comic books or whatever. And then we'll come back Sunday morning and night. This thing has power. John 1. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this great meeting. It's built every night. Not just the crowd. The anointing's built every night. I'm the happiest I've ever been. Thank you, Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And this life, his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never comprehend it. One translation says darkness can never comprehend it. Another translation says darkness can never extinguish it. Well, think of that. It's both things. So number one, Satan can't even come up with a plan to stop the power of God. Number two, even if he could, he doesn't have the capacity to shut down the power of God. Because darkness can't drive out light, but light drives out darkness. If you're thankful that that light's in you, can you say a living amen? Yes. Let me just, for my whole sermon tonight, let me just read more scriptures about Satan getting smoked. Turn to 1 Samuel 5. 1 Samuel 5. First Samuel 5:1. It's so easy to preach in this area. It's not even fair. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. So the Philistines captured the Ark of God. Now, follow me on this. Back then, That wooden box contained what? I mean, it had Moses' stuff in it, but it had the glory of God. So they take this box, not realizing what they have. And the Bible says, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by their idol Dagon, which was their main demonic god. Continue. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon, the idol, had fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. What happened when that man with 6,000 devils? Think of this. When Jesus stepped on the shore, how did he know he was there? There was no Facebook alert. That demon-possessed man, who nobody could go through that part of town because of how violent he was. He would snap the chains and beat people with them. Couldn't hold him down. Anybody that's a police officer, you don't really have to talk to him much about the reality of demon possession. Because more and more, the things they're being called to respond to aren't crimes. Somebody's just nuts in a house. They have to, so they can't cast the devil out. So they inject them with benzodiazepine till their body won't move anymore and put them in plastic twist ties. So that's what they do. Talk to any police officer. Somebody's just out of their mind. Well, they're on meth. Not all the time. And then even when they are, that's why the Bible says there'll be a spirit of pharmakia in the last days. Drugs open you up to the demonic realm. But meetings like this open you up to the heavenly realm, and the heavenly realm is greater than the demonic realm. Hallelujah. You should try this drug. I already have what you're trying to get. I'm not trying to get joy. I have joy. Can you say amen? You're going to leave here tonight the happiest people in Washington, because you're going to know that this power I'm preaching about, it's going to make contact with you tonight. It's going to restore your marriage. It's going to restore your children. This power is what the earth must have before Jesus comes back. And that's what we're doing this week, whether the devil likes it or not. And he can't stop it, and he can't handle it. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They were too stupid to realize what happened. Keep going. And when they... Keep going. Oh, it is. And when they arose the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord again. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. And if we kept reading, more stuff started to go against the enemies of God till they returned it. Now, that was their head idol. That was the Philistines' head representation of the devil. That box, the Ark of the Covenant, it was a wooden box. It wasn't praying. It can't talk. It wasn't fasting. It wasn't jumping up and down. It wasn't singing. It was a box that carried the power of God. And when you set that box by the most demonic thing in the old covenant, it knocked it down. Then when they set it back up, it knocked it again so badly that its head broke off and its hands broke off. That's an Old Testament illustration of what I preached to you out of John chapter 1. Darkness couldn't comprehend it, and darkness couldn't extinguish it. That idol got its head knocked off as a sign the devil is not smart enough to stop God's power. Then two, if he could figure out a plan, his hands don't carry the power to stop the move of God. That's why when I go to a region, I'm not worried about what the devil's going to do, but he sure as hell better be worried about what we're going to do. Because the greater one is not him. The greater one lives in me and lives in you. If you believe it, can you shout amen?
Amen.
Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Sorry, I'm from the East Coast. Please, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10, 1. Jesus now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. So even then, he was divulging his power to his followers to extend his work. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Then he gives them instruction. For the sake of time, I'm going to skip it. Down to verse 17. Then they come back. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him. Everybody say joyfully.
Joyfully.
Yeah, I've been in the ministry I've been serving the Lord for 28 years. I don't think you're serving the Lord. Something's wrong. In his presence isn't fullness of seriousness. In his presence is fullness of? The Bible says, this is the Bible talking. So you're free to disagree with it, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. The mark of a Christian should be joy. How do you? Yeah, but you don't know what I've gone through. I know what Paul went through. I'm not maligning what you went through. But Paul was beaten with rods and thrown in a Roman prison and likely faced execution the next day. And as soon as they chained him in that dungeon and locked the door, he'd say, oh, what are we going to do now? The Bible says he prayed, but he didn't only pray. Nothing actually happened when he prayed. He prayed and sang praises unto God. And who praises God close to midnight in prison after taking a beating? Because when you understand this stuff, I don't care. Just to give you an example, if the Washington State Police came right now by orders of somebody and illegally arrested me, we're done. They shut down our ministry bank account. They seized all our assets and threw me in jail. I know it's easy to say in this illustration, but anybody that knows me knows I'm not blowing smoke. It would not change one thing I'm doing. I preached all during the COVID lockdown. People said, what are you going to do if you get arrested? I would carry on doing exactly what I'm doing here in that prison. Can you say amen? Now think of this. They came back and joyfully reported, Lord, even demons obey us when we use your name. Jesus said, demons. I saw their boss, Satan. I was there. I didn't hear about it. I watched it happen. I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. I will ascend and be like the Most High God. No, you won't. Boom. That's why they're going to say when they see him on Judgment Day, is this the one that made the nations weaken? You're not going to look too great if you fall off a six-story building, let alone from heaven to earth. Then Jesus crushed his head and took his keys. When people see Satan, they're going to see an emaciated. The Bible says he stripped him of all his power. Not he's going to strip him of all his power. Had the rulers of this world know what they were doing, I'm quoting, they would have never crucified our Lord to the cross. Because Satan was so stupid. He thought, I know what I'll do. I couldn't get him killed in Bethlehem. I couldn't tempt him with sin successfully. I'll put him on a cross, nail him, put a spear through him, have him beaten beyond the form of a man, and I'll be done with him. But his plan to kill Jesus killed his power. Because when that blood was shed, the blood of Jesus broke all the power of the devil that all mankind can be free. I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give unto you authority. Everybody shout authority.
Authority.
Over how much of the power of the enemy?
All.
The demonic, I heard you're going to Central Africa. The demonic power is different there. Doesn't matter. I have authority over all of it.
That's right.
All of it. Everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, you'll be on land that I've given to you. That's the Old Testament equivalent. Joshua 1. And then you have Ephesians, is called by scholars the New Testament Joshua, because it basically carries the principles of Joshua. Everywhere the sole of your foot will tread, you'll be on land I've given to you. No man will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Say that with me. No man can stand against me as long as I live. Say this with me. Greater is he who lives in me than he that's in the world. No. So I don't care. Now I care. But at the same time, I don't care. When whatever's going to go on tomorrow in Israel or in America, I am on an assignment from God. The devil cannot dictate. When you hear Paul say, I really don't know if it's better whether I stay here or go to heaven. It's better for you if I stay, but it's far better for me if I go, so I'm still making up my mind. Does that sound like a guy who's being taken out by the devil? You'll be like, well, all the apostles died. Yes, and everyone will die, thanks to Adam, up until the rapture. But the devil, well, you know, these people talk about protection and health. Paul was beaten and jailed. He was put in jail. Yeah, what did he do, a 9-year stint? They threw him in at about 11:20, and he was out at midnight. He prayed and sang praises unto God. And the devil that threw him in had to bow to the release of that power. Now you think of this. That box, and behold, I give unto you. Everybody say me.
Me.
Say this word, authority.
Authority.
Over how much of the power of the devil?
All.
You know, there's witches that live in this neighborhood and they put curses on the churches. Whoop de friggin' do. The curse causeless shall not come. It'll actually bounce back to them and hit them. I told you when we were in Alabama, Kofi traveled with me back then from Ghana, my main guy at the church, Pastor Kofi. And he actually just did a crusade in Ghana. Nobody spoke English in the part of Ghana that he went to. And a witch came to the meeting and in English said, I know who you are. It was the devil talking. He said, congratulations, and cast the spirit out. When that witch got the devil cast out of her, the whole village got saved because they knew a greater power had come. And I'm going to tell you, the power of the devil might not be resident in some witch in Washington, but whatever power has set up shop in this state, we're not having meetings for fun. We are going to knock that statue over. We're knocking its head off. We're knocking its hands loose. The devil's not going to write the final chapter of the youth of Washington and America and Seattle and Tacoma. Oh no, we're marching through this land. Everywhere the sole of our foot shall tread, we're on land that God's given to us. If you receive that, go ahead and do what you're already doing. Shout about it ahead of time. Let the devil know he's in for a bad week. A lady and two other ladies who we found out later were witches came to the back of that church in Alabama. And two left and one got saved. The one that got saved told Kofi, I was a witch up until tonight. He said, well, how'd you know about the meeting? This is like 10 years ago. You know, I whatever low level of notoriety I have now, it was much lower then. We didn't have any kind of digital marketing campaign. So how did you as a witch wander into this meeting? She said, we were doing what we normally did in the meeting, in the woods, for spells and all that, potions, cat's blood, whatever the heck. And she said, all the stuff we normally did, we couldn't get anything to work. And we felt a disturbance and traced it to this building. And then came to sit down and find out what's going on in here. What's going on in here is the thing that was in that Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God. You know what the Bible says? It was never the will of God to dwell in temples made by human hands. It was never the will of God to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant or in a temple. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So what was in that box is now in every spirit-filled believer. And the same way that box drove out demon power, everywhere you go from tonight, the devil's going to bow to you because the greater one lives in you. Somebody shout hallelujah. I got that revelation from the Bible a few years ago. And I was on my way about 2 weeks after I got it. The warden of a prison got saved or got filled with the Holy Ghost in one of my meetings. She said, would you ever come to the prison to preach to our guys? I said, sure. So I went. 31 guys signed up, all violent offenders. Everybody say, the greater one,
lives in me.
And Jesus said, behold, I give you authority over unclean spirits. I give you authority over all the power of the devil. How much of the power of the devil? I'm not saying like dumb stuff or trying to sound cocky or anything. If every witch in the world grouped up together and made it their business to curse you, they would be the same place all grouped up together that they are far apart. Not over your head. Think of this. If the devil's under your feet, how much further under your feet are the people that work for the devil? Can you say amen? Can you say a better amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm not just preaching this so you know theology. If depression comes from the devil and sickness and disease comes from the devil And it does. And you as a believer. Everybody say, I'm a believer. But I wasn't always a believer. I'm not talking about what you were. Some of you, if somebody would have told you 3 years ago, if somebody would have prophesied to you that on a perfectly good Friday night, that sunny, as the weather starts to break in Washington State, you on the weekend would be in a full gospel, Holy Ghost-filled church, listening to the Word of God for 2 hours, you'd have told them, you lost your mind. I don't care what you were 3 years ago. Like that atheist and like that Satanist, the thing the devil actually meant to mess the people of Washington up has made people start thinking, wait a minute, something's wrong. I've heard something about this before. And people are waking up to the fact that there is a devil who's out to steal from you, who's out to kill you, and out to destroy your family. But thank God there is another named Jesus who came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And today you're going to choose life. Somebody shout amen like thunder. Say so the devil can hear you. Say, I choose life.
I choose
the blessing.
Praise God.
Yeah, I'm getting you angel focused. I'm getting you Jesus focused. I'm getting you blood of Jesus focused. Fire of the Holy Ghost. Our friends here from Alaska. We have a mutual friend who pastored for a time in a small village named Amonic. And that pastor was never able to grow that church. And he had my father to come preach as an evangelist. And my dad's a very nice guy. He said he tried his best raising me, so it's not his fault. He did everything right. Read all the James Dobson books. He's a good guy. The pastor couldn't grow the church. And my dad was staying with him because there's no hotels there. And he kept hearing the pastor go, you know, this village is called Demonic. It rhymes with, you know, it sounds so close to demonic. We actually call it demonic. Then he would tell them all the suicides that are in that town. Yeah, I'm sure there are demons there. But say this with me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can't go somewhere to minister and always be singing the praises of demons. And you might as well just shut down shop. You know, where we live is actually the main principality. I've told this story before, that when I would preach starting out of Bible college, I was almost always in the northeast of the United States, New England and eastern Canada, Ontario, and New Brunswick. And I would have almost every pastor, I'm not kidding you, full gospel guest. Hey, Jonathan, I heard you're coming to preach. You should know that the spiritual climate here is as cold as the winters. And then finally, I got my first booking to go to Arizona in 2014. And I was actually thinking, at least I'm not going to have to hear that cold as the winters thing. So I flew from Pittsburgh and I had a connection in Dallas and was changing planes. And as I was changing planes, the pastor called me. And he goes, hey, Jonathan, are your flights on time and everything? I said, oh, yeah, I'll be there on time. I'll be ready for church in the morning. He said, have you ever preached in Arizona before? I said, no, actually, I've never even been to Arizona at all. He said, well, you're going to find that the spiritual climate here is as dry as the desert. I thought, son of a gun. The devil has a weather analogy to discourage every pastor, regardless of where they're pastoring. Say this with me. Everywhere the sole of my foot shall tread, I'm on land that God has given to me. So for the New England and Canadian pastors, it was cold as the winter. For Arizona, it was dry as the desert. And that guy had a small church in Phoenix. It's not a little village. Phoenix is one of the 10 biggest cities in the United States. And it couldn't crack 30 people. Why? Because you're never going to go somewhere opposite of your confession. If your confession is the spiritual climate's dry, first of all, I believe you. But if I were you, I'd say, well, that's probably why God sent me here. To be an oasis and a fountain. Like Joel Osteen's dad, John Osteen, that built that church, would call it an oasis of hope. Yeah, Houston's got crime. But God didn't send me here to echo the praises of the devil and how much crime and drugs and suicide there is. There's a new sheriff in town now. And I said, there's a new sheriff in town. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cast out devils. We're going to take this place for Jesus Christ. So after the third time, that guy called that village demonic. My dad, because it grated his spirit, said, quit saying that. So he kind of, you know, my dad's so nice to hear somebody get, you know, you get rebuked by someone, it's always nice. He said, what do you mean? He said, quit saying this town's demonic. Oh, but it is. There's lots of suicide. You know, it's a very small town. There's like many suicides. Yeah. But as long as you call it demonic, the authority God gave you over the devil, you're using your mouth to cede authority to him. And I would say, as I've traveled, not long, 21 years, but I've been a few places. Most people, it's not that these things aren't true. The word's true. But the devil has so discouraged them. Why do you think it says in John 1 or Joshua 1? Be not discouraged. Be not dismayed. Don't let the devil get you focused on the outside realm. The reality is in the spirit that the word of God opens up to you. I tell every person in the sound of my voice, every person in the lobby, overflow, sanctuary, online, whatever the devil's used to discourage you, I came tonight to encourage you. You're not going down. You're going up. You're not a loser. You're a winner. The greater one lives in you. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, I'm not going down. I'm going up. Say, I'm not a loser. I'm a champion. In Jesus' mighty name. Go ahead, clap your hands. One man, I feel victory in here. Victory is mine. Victory is yours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's say it with me. The Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. So I got the revelation of that box sitting next to that statue. And thought, well, if the same glory that's in that level, that major, you know, in the temple of the devil, knocked the thing over, busted its head, it wasn't even moving, then don't tell me that you can put me in a room full of 31 violent offenders, you know, because my normal thought would be, well, you know, how many guards are they giving me? They give you a guard. And I only got a C in math. But 31 violent offenders, one guard, 9 bullets, equals death for old Johnny. Hey, we're going to give you this little RFD thing. If there's trouble, click the button. And what? You'll come and collect my body? Doesn't take long to run a sharpened toothbrush through somebody a few times. So there's no safety outside of God. But there's great safety in the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be dismayed? Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I preached, and I was preaching. I actually preached out of this passage and out of the one of, you know, what are you going to preach out of the Bible to violent offenders? They're not lepers. They're not blind. They're violent. So I preached about the man that was so full of the devil. I said, now listen, well, I don't know any of you, and I'm glad I don't know any of your past. I'm going to preach to you like you're my brother in Christ already. I said, you might have been considered very violent. But you're not as violent as this guy. I said, you know how I know? All he have clothes on. And also, this guy not only couldn't keep clothes on, they would have never sat and listened to a message. So, and what did Jesus do? Jesus had him clothed and in his right mind asking to preach the gospel in less than a minute. And I said, that power hasn't changed. Then I read 1 Samuel 5 to him. And when I was getting ready, you know, I was done with those two verses. Time was about up. And they liked the preaching. They nodded their head. But it hadn't really gotten anywhere. If I'd have given an altar call to get saved, nobody was going to get saved. I could tell. I can tell when it breaks. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? And as I thought what I'm going to do, something came up from my belly. I said, actually, there's a man here that when you were 5 years old, your grandmother used to hold you on her lap, put her hand on your head, and say, God's going to use you to preach. God's going to use you to preach. And I got ready to say, I don't know which one of you it is, but before I could get it out of my mouth, this big guy from the Dominican Republic with three teardrop tattoos fell out of his seat onto his knees and started to say in Spanish, Santo, Santo, holy, holy, crying with his hands lifted. I said, well, I guess we know who it is. I said, if you would, sir, you know, real polite. I said, stand up. And he stood up. I said, lift your hands. Now, nobody told me you're not allowed to touch the prisoners. But I got one mode of operation. So I said, lift your hands. Nobody told me, they told me after, you can't do that anymore. So I said, lift your hands. And I put my hands on him. And I said, in Jesus' name, may everything your grandmother prayed over you come to pass right now. May you be delivered from the bondage of sin. In Jesus' name. And he went back down on the ground. He could feel himself falling, so he just like went down on his knees and put his hands over his head and crying. Those guys, I don't know what that guy was like in prison, but judging from the look on those guys' faces, they didn't catch him bawling much. I don't think he got those 3 teardrop tattoos because he was known as a crier. This is old crying Lenny. Always watching the Lifetime Movie Network. No, he was a murderer. And Jesus set him free. Well, if you're going to do something illegal, might as well make it super illegal. I said, now all the rest of you, stand up and stand all along the wall, like we've been doing here every night. I said, lift your hands. I went down the wall, said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be free. I command the power of sin to be broken off all of them. They were getting touched heavy. And then I said, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to lift your hands and receive him right now. They all put their hands back up. In fact, as I started leading them in the prayer, I looked back and the guard they gave me was like this. Keys, gun. Yeah, I'm glad you're here, Barney Fife. I felt like attacking him just on principle. Amen. So when I saw the keys there and the gun and him with his eyes closed, you know, I got a verse for you, sir. Watch and pray. Amen. When I saw the keys and guns hanging out there, I said to him, I said, now everybody keep your eyes closed. I don't want anybody looking around. Lest I go home to be with the Lord. And then we prayed. Let him in the sinner's prayer. Every one of them received Christ. And that guy was so radically changed. In fact, the warden was telling me that they monitor some of the phone calls. They're not supposed to tell you this, but they said, you should hear what these people are telling their families. That guy called home and said to his wife and kids, 2 teenage kids, 1 younger kid, and a wife or girlfriend. And when they called, he said, all of you get down on your knees and fold your hands. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And they laughed. She said they laughed. Like, what are you, joking around? He said, I'm not joking. All of you get down on your knees and fold your hands. We're going to pray. And he led them in the sinner's prayer. And then we started passing out Bible school textbooks and Brother Hagin's faith books and prayer books, and had a great impact. My wife still goes back and preaches in that prison, because what's in the box is greater than what's in the statue. Hallelujah. What's in Christ is greater than the lunatic in the forest. The greater one's not on the outside. The greater one's on the inside. And because he lives, so also shall you live. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. And you'll trample on serpents and scorpions and subdue them under your feet. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I had a guy call me, my barber. I led my barber to the Lord, my old barber. And then he relapsed on heroin. See, I'm not telling these to tell you these like nice stories. I'm telling you this stuff in the Bible works. Like, once you realize this, then I start getting a revelation. Okay, you can send me in where 31 violent offenders are. There's not going to be a 32nd violent offender or somebody victimized by 31 violent offenders. My light will start to overcome their darkness. If they're that statue, I have what was in that box. And me being there is going to start to drive out what's in them, not the other way around. Can you say amen? So same principle. I lost, when he went on heroin, I didn't hear from him for about 3 months. Then one morning, I sleep with my phone on Do Not Disturb. And when I woke up, there was a text message waiting for me. I need help from him. So I wrote back, where are you? And he gave me the address. I said, I need to do a broadcast this morning, and after I finish, I'm going to go. So I had a suit and tie on. I was on camera. I was doing a TV show. And then I was going to go change to like a track suit or something. But then I thought, if this place gets raided, I want to look like I don't belong. So I went there, suit and tie. It was a heroin flop house. I'm not telling, if you're like 14 or 9, I'm not telling you to do this. I was a grown man. I went there. And I went and sat. He was on the couch, shaking, going through withdrawals, fever. I realized, you see how wicked the thing is. All he has to do is send one text message to his dealer and pay $20 and it all goes away. All the pain goes away. The fever goes away. All he needs is more drugs. He said, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be free. And so you know what I did? Because I had been meditating on 1 Samuel 5. This was all together, the jail and this. I sat and just sat by him. And I thought, if that demon that's addicting him to heroin, like is in that statue, and I'm the ark, I'll just sit here. Let's watch what happens in this place. So you know when people are on drugs, they talk a lot. I messed up. I don't know why I did this. I'm so upset with myself. Oh, man, the pain's so bad, it keeps talking. Then it went a while, 8 minutes. 9 minutes, that doesn't sound like a long time. It's a long time to hear somebody ramble on and sweat and fevered. Then he went like this. Man, you're not going to believe this. I'm actually starting to feel like better just with you sitting here. I said, I believe you. Then I kept sitting there. He said, I'm feeling better. And then as he started to clear up, I said, now, I grew up in a real Christian home. I don't know anything about drugs or alcohol. I said, can I put you in rehab now? He said, before rehab, you have to go to detox. So I said, which detox? He knew one. And we got him on the phone. And he called. He said, I need to go to detox. Who's your insurance? He said, I don't have insurance. She said, then we can't take you. I said, do you have cash? Do you take cash? She said, well, yeah, but it's a lot. I said, how much? She told me, whatever it was, $5,200, $7,200 to go to detox. I said, no problem. I'll be down with the money. They go, seriously? What is he, your brother? I said, yeah, he's my brother. In Christ, he's my brother. Because I did, I'll tell you the rest of the story, and I was speaking by faith ahead of time. So, see, that's where you believe in that health and wealth message? Yes. Because you want to get somebody healthy, and then like the Good Samaritan, you want to say, well, tough luck, you don't have insurance. No. What you don't have, I have enough to take care of. Can you say amen? The Bible says that you may always abound to every good work. So, when he got off the phone, I said, now stand up and let's pray. Then I thought, if I came all this way, let's pray for everybody. So I went like this. You know, you're in a heroin flop house. Doors are shut, two floors. I had no mic. I went, wake up! Jesus sent me here to rescue you. I'm just a worker. No, there's no time for all that. Say it with me. Say it with me. Jesus.
Jesus.
Send me here.
Send me here. To rescue
you.
To rescue you.
You leave this meeting with that mentality. Everywhere I go, I'm on a rescue mission for Jesus. Come here now. Yeah. Come on. Amen. So heroin addicts started coming out real slow. See, that's authority. Jesus cried unto him. Yeah.
Now listen, I'm not saying I have all the answers.
Cut all that. You're not a Dallas Theological Seminary. You're in a heroin house. Yeah. Jesus sent me here to help you, to rescue you. Come. Come now. Say it with me. Jesus sent me here. For such a time as this. I'm not here to watch the news and hope the Iran-Israel thing goes okay and we can be safe. What do you think the economy is going to do? I'm not here to react to what's going on in the world. I am here to be a major torment to the powers of hell. That everywhere I go, the sick are healed. Devils are cast out. Captives are released. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach deliverance. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Heroin addicts came out slow. Meth addicts came out fast. Meth addicts got there first. They said, what do you want? I said, wait till the heroin addicts get here. Tortoise in the hair. About seven of them. Not a lot, seven. I said, now listen. This is enough. Everybody say authority. What are you going to ask somebody on drugs whether they want to be, would you like to receive? I said, listen, enough. Enough's enough. You don't belong to the devil. Jesus died for you. I said, give me your hands, all seven of you, and I'm going to pray. And Jesus said, you know, if I'm going to go pray for my friend Aaron, might as well go pray for everybody. Now, I feel a boldness in my spirit for Washington tonight. What is happening right now? This isn't me because it's my meeting. I'm telling you what the Holy Ghost is doing in the last days is God is raising up Joel's army that are going to make the devil regret being the devil. He'll regret that he didn't kill you when he had the chance. He will rue for eternity in hell that the one time you were OD'd and you almost died and they got you back up, he will regret that for the rest of his life. because he already hit you with his best shot. But tonight, you're coming up out of this meeting to say, no, you already had your best shot, but now I've come to cast you out, to make you loose your hold. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to set the captive free. Go ahead and celebrate it. Make a joyful noise in the lobby. Make a joyful noise on the earth. Let the devil know there's an army in Washington. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Grab their hands. In the name of Jesus. You foul addiction. I command you, let these people go. In Jesus' name. And then start praying. Father, let them feel your presence. The people start crying. Then I said, now pray this prayer with me. They all prayed it. Then they all hugged me. Then I took my one friend. I said, let's go. Let's get in the car. Drove him down to Washington. I had somebody come from the ministry with the cash. They said, the lady said, I've been working here for 30, I can't remember how many years, 32, 38. I've never seen somebody pay for somebody they're not. I've never seen anybody pay cash. I said, yeah, I'm sure you haven't. And there's going to be things that you do, many things that you do for the rest of your life. The people, the Bible says, the heathen will say, surely the Lord has done great. Who is this guy? Who is this girl? See, part of what the anointing is not, the purpose of revival is not, well, you know what? I enjoyed that. I'm going to start coming to church more. Yeah, you will. You already are coming to church more. But the point is to get a fire in you that where you go, the devil regrets that he didn't kill you when he had the chance. If you believe that, can you say a loud amen? Well, let me leave you with this concept and then we'll pray. If you can take authority over the power of the devil on a person, then why not a whole region? We started our church and had noon prayer every day, Monday to Friday. And when I was leading the prayer, and it grew, that's when it grew. We'd have about 31 for prayer, and now we have about 100. But the church grew during that time from 260 to 1,100 in attendance in one service. It quick, because prayer, whatever can't stop the church from praying, can't stop the church from growing. And whatever can stop the church from praying, can stop the church from growing. That's why every time you go to pray, your flesh fights you. You know, you get these thoughts out of nowhere. Have I filed my state taxes? You never thought about it in your life, just when you go to pray. Where's my blue shirt that I bought from Banana Republic in 2014? Let me go look for that real quick. Then the greatest trick the devil does, you know what, I am going to pray. Let me just lay down on my pillow and I'll pray laying down. And the next thing you know, it's next Thursday and you're fired from work. Because the devil fights prayer. Because prayer carries. The Bible says the prayer. Man, now don't clap. But I'm not saying this to get the crowd on my side or anything. I'm so glad to come back next week. Because I feel a wind blowing. I feel a big wave building. That the devil is not going to have the final say in Washington State. But right now, there is a building in the spirit. Demon powers are being destroyed now. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say this out loud. Greater is he.
Greater is he.
Who lives in me.
Who lives in me.
Where does he live?
In me.
So why are you always talking to him like he's up there? What if it's like, oh, Holy Spirit, come. What if you went, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live on the inside of me. See, even in the example, you can feel the greater anointing. Holy Spirit, please. What? From where? What's he on the top of the space needle? Everybody say, the greater one,
lives in me.
So, no, oh, Holy Spirit, please. I don't pray in my hotel room. Holy Spirit, please anoint me tonight. No. The Bible says you have an anointing from the Holy One. And that the Holy Spirit abides with you always. The Bible doesn't say ask him to come. The Bible says stir up the gift that came on the inside of you when I laid my hands upon you. So when you receive many people are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost tonight. You're going to carry that fire. And then you now have the power to stir up that power anytime you want. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So if we were praying one day, I never had this in my notes, obviously, or anything. But after hearing about people overdosing and stuff, I said, this just rose up in me while I was praying. I said, enough's enough. I didn't get in the pastoral ministry to bury 19-year-olds and stuff. Let's set them free. So I started praying, and as I prayed, it rose up in me. I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse the distribution of fentanyl in this area. I curse the pipeline of it. Well, you'll hear, and it's one of the reasons the church grew, because it so freaked people out what happened. Within 24 hours, watch this video, or you want to believe it. I want to believe it. I curse heroin addiction. I curse the supply line of fentanyl into this city. In Jesus' name, I curse the supply line of heroin and fentanyl into this city. There will be arrests in the next 7 days. The police will think they caught a lucky break, but it's not luck. In Jesus' name, let a curse come upon everybody that has a hand in the supply of drugs to this city. FBI, CIA, corrupt DEA, regular gang members, anybody that has their hand in the supply of drugs to this city, I curse
Pause
that.
Pause it real quick.
Now, on that note, I feel this rising up in me. In the name of Jesus, I'm done voting for people that are promising and when really they're part of the system. Every politician, every person, foreign and domestic, that has money in offshore untraceable accounts, that has sold this country out, that has facilitated the supply of drugs into the country and human trafficking through the southern border and the deaths of children. In the name of Jesus, may the fire of God expose it. May the fire of God judge it. May there be exposures and judgments in the camp of the wicked. We say enough is enough. Enough is enough. In Jesus' name. Enough. Don't tell me you can't stop the supply of fentanyl into Seattle. We don't even know if we could just find where the drugs were coming. I could tell you, go to a barber shop and see how many people are coming in and coming out without a haircut. Start there. And then those are just the low-level people. Don't tell me that the NSA records all my text messages and phone calls and doesn't know where fentanyl is coming in from. Somebody, say this with me, it's scriptural. Say, the love of money is the root of all evil. Oh, yeah. So somebody made a decision. You know, when you preach like this, I've had pastors, you need to be careful. You know, they can take your tax exempt status away. You can, listen, if whoever's watching from the NSA, if you'd like my tax exempt status, let me know. I'll roll it up with a jar of Vaseline and a note that says, please feel free to use as a suppository. If you think I'm going to not speak against wickedness so I can get a tax break, you've lost your mind. Enough's enough. It's time to let the word of God rip that two-edged sword, come out of our mouths and see the devil brought low in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Somebody made a decision. You know what? Now, you're not going to hear a preacher say this much. You should, if you haven't, you should watch Sicario 1 and Sicario 2. Because it's based on real things. That basically they said, listen, these drugs are going to get through anyway. Rather than try to stop it, let's just get a cut of it. So there's people in high-level organizations. Did anybody ever hear that phone call that was leaked where Carrie Lake recorded it from Arizona? There's powerful people back east that are asking you to please suspend your campaign because she's campaigning on shutting the border. Why? Well, he said, obviously I can't go into details, but you know the cartels are in all 50 states now, right? So you know, if you could just pause your campaign for 2 years, you know, we'll pay you. Just say what your price is and we'll pay you. Yeah. Why do you think it is that they let the southern border be open and then when Texas goes to close it, the Department of Justice sues Texas for closing the border? Because people are making money. And what do they teach? The earth's overpopulated anyway. It's too much carbon. So you know what? Basically, this is what's said over dinners in Long Island and Manhattan and L.A. from politics. You know, Basically, who's dying anyway? It's Section 8 housing. It's poor black people. It's people that we have to pay welfare to. So it actually help our budget. They're not going to amount to much anyway. And people in high positions have made up their mind who can die and who can live for profit. I'm going to tell you, this is the type of preaching that people won't do. Because the real Bible preaching, it'll shake the foundations of hell. It'll shake the profit rings of hell. It'll blow up the money supply into the hands of the wicked. I got news for those groups. Whatever wealth you're operating in, that wealth is not yours. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. All right, play. So here, this is where I'm at. In Jesus' name, enough deaths. Enough parents having to bury their children. In Jesus' name.
This is the man state agents arrested in one of the largest fentanyl busts in recent memory.
Now, we are talking about a lot of drugs. They found 700,000 individual doses of fentanyl at his Pittsburgh area home. Channel 11's Gabriella DeLuca is live now with how local and state law enforcement pieced this all together. Gabby?
Lisa and David, the state attorney general told me this is one of the biggest busts that has happened here in Western PA. He said the fact that this high-level dealer is behind bars will make a difference in our part of the state.
You can bring it back to me.
Drugs, guns, so you get cars, the point. And cash.
That happened in under 24 hours. You think Dominic Taylor's top of the food chain? I'm going to tell you, I shouldn't have taken my foot off the gas. I should have gone to prayer the next day and said, thank you, Lord, for one. Now let it roll. Let it go to every Republican, every Democrat that has signed off on that for money. In Jesus' name. Now, after that, we went to, where was it that we went? Parkersburg, West Virginia, a year ago, last month. The meeting got extended a second week like here. Same thing happened. Actually, it was just like this on a Friday night. It rose up in me, and I said, I played that video, and I said, now the same thing that happened there, in the name of Jesus, let there be. And they found that night there was a trailer coming through. The cop that made the bust was in the service that night and found the trailer full of fentanyl. And if it wasn't, that was the record in Pennsylvania. They were finding out it was either the record or second most in West Virginia. That lucky stop, and they found it. I feel that rising up in me. That if the pastor is going to open the door like he did, To go into the second week, then this meeting should take on a different kind of life. This should start to become a torment to the powers of hell. This should start to undo 20 years of corruption in one day, 2 days. I say in Jesus' name, enough is enough. I bind every devil that's destroying lives in Seattle, in Tacoma, in Milton, in Jesus' name. Somebody shout, enough is enough.
Enough is enough.
Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For authority.
For authority.
Over all the power of the devil.
Over all the power of the devil.
Do you know authority is better than power? If you're a cop, would you want power to stop all the vehicles at an intersection? Or a white glove and go like this? So it's authority over the power of the devil. I don't have to fight him. I don't have to... I don't have to do any of that. Out. Go. Enough. Bound. Loosed. In Jesus' name. I prophesy in the name of Jesus. Things you thought you were going to have to pray for. Like, I'll give you an example. There was a lady that came, after I finished preaching at my church, she came up crying. I believe everything you preach. My son's on drugs. We haven't seen him in 2 weeks. And we raised him in church. I don't know what happened. Can you pray? So you pray. Father, bring him home. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I was on the road, came back 2 Sundays later, and when I got to my turn, she's smiling. Son's sitting there, give the altar call, comes up to get saved. And then he's been ordering books and reading. He volunteers at the church. I mean, that wasn't like 10 years ago. That happened in 2 weeks. This is only in the last 3 months. There is nothing the devil has done to you that God can't do something about it tonight. There's no sickness he can't heal tonight. There's no problem he can't solve tonight. There's no bondage he won't break tonight. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him who believes. One more. So then what about like things people think are serious and irreversible? This is another lady, first year of our church. Another thing that made it balloon from 250 to 1100. Like this. The things people go through are of the devil. And Jesus, we don't have to pray for a solution. We have the solution. Amen.
Amen.
Roll Leela's testimony.
But our family, you know, this church was put here for us. Like, we are local people. This is our community. And, you know, my child, she wouldn't want to come to church with me. She didn't. I fought with her. I'm like, you have to come. And she's like, oh, you know, I'm tired, or I'm depressed, or I'm not doing well. And I'm like, no, you need to get under this church. You need to get under this youth group. And she did. She came. She was struggling with so many things. And she's just a completely different person. All glory to God.
You don't have to say anything you don't want to say, but tell me, like, what change you felt from before you came till now.
Well, I'm just completely different. I thought I was a boy. I thought I sat there and I told my mom, and I sat there and I thought I was a boy, and I thought that so hardly, and I was depressed. I wouldn't want to come out of my room. I didn't want to go to school. I hated church. I told myself that I was a Satanist. I did not believe in God. I told myself I did not believe in God, that I would never believe in God, that that was never where I was going to be in my life. And then I started coming to church the night he gave the motorcycle away. And that was the first service. And I remember I sat there like all like angry, cross-legged, like.
How much did you hate me when you first heard me?
Oh, I hated you with a passion. Like, when I first met you, no like was for you at all. And whenever people would clap at things, I would sit there still cross-armed, just like stern face. And then like mom had me keep coming and coming. And then Pastor Kofi had me meet Pastor Maddie. And then I met some of the youth kids and I started going to youth. And that is what really helped me find God.
Glad we can be friends now. So proud of you. That girl never missed a service. So she became the first. Once that domino fell, they all started falling. She hadn't transitioned yet, but went out of counseling and all that, was identifying as a boy, re-identified as a girl, what she was born as. And then there was a girl who had begun transitioning, that detransitioned. And then a third one that came, her counselor, risked her job, and said, off the record, I want you to come to this church on Sunday and get prayer. And she went back. She went to the altar and gave her life to the Lord. You wouldn't think from what they teach in seminary that this type of ministry would be trans-friendly. But it's not a physical battle you're fighting. There's a bondage. I was sad. I was depressed. I never said anything. How could anyone live like that? You know why people live and get involved? It's just like I never went to the drug house and said, how could anyone do heroin? Don't you know what you people are doing to your families? You can't reason with demonic bondage. People are great people. Once the passengers get off the bus is okay. So you're not fighting against them. You're fighting against the spirits that are binding them. But it's not much of a fight because Jesus already won the fight. And then when you minister, you're just enforcing his victory. Can you say amen? So I'll show you one final thing. We did our Easter Fest this year. Our church is 2 years old. And when we did it, we've been doing outreaches at 3 or 4 different housing projects every weekend in Pittsburgh. And then we had everybody come. So last time we broke 1,000 for the second time. This year we broke 2,000 for the first time. And it was almost all unchurched people. But they weren't wild, because we have been in so many housing projects and stuff. You know, our outreach teams will go to the same housing project like every Saturday, to the point that they've thrown baby showers for people there. Like it's like turned into its own little church. Then they came. So before I had to introduce myself to people, now everybody was coming up to me. Hey, Jonathan, I was at Steel City Fest. Sorry I haven't been here in a little while. I brought my family. And I want to show you what I'm preaching at. You can deliver some the stuff people think people can't get delivered. No, that church does good, but then they're serious. No. Whether it's transgender, whether it's cursing the supply line of fentanyl. I said, by the end of the week. I said, you think I need to the end of the week? How about right now? And then what happens in mass? This is what I started with. 2 Peter chapter 3. Why hasn't everything happened yet? The Lord is willing that none should perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent and be saved. That's what this week is. This could be the last call going out to Washington. Get rid of sin. You don't have to die in addiction. You don't have to die in depression. You don't have to be a victim of the devil. I made a victim of the devil 2,000 years ago on the cross. And if you call on my name, I will hear you. I will answer you. And I will deliver you out of all your trouble. This is last month in Pittsburgh. Roll it. And then we did Texas at the same time, 5,000 something. He laid down his life for me, and he laid down his life for you, so that instead of being under the bondage of sin, you can be free today in Jesus' name. I pray that today, what starts a chain of events in your family that makes the devil sorry he didn't kill you when he had the chance, that you come out of here a terror to the devil, because now you're on the loose telling people that they don't have to battle what they're battling. I've had enough. It's time for the people of America to realize what Jesus did for them and say enough is enough. I'm not playing this game. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and I'm going to be saved. If that sounds like you, let that God in heaven hear your hand clap today. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's 150, that's Easter Sunday. 115 people came forward to receive Jesus Christ. Just under 1,000 first-time decisions for Jesus Christ in one weekend. Can you say amen? Now, you keep hammering that at Eclipse. See, it's only a few weeks later. I didn't do our Easter outreach, and I'm home watching TV. Now I'm with Pastor Greg here. Just keep punching and punching. And who do you think you are? And out you go. And you're not having Pittsburgh. And you're not having Fort Worth. And you're not having, how do you pronounce that town that looks like Polly up? I knew I had it wrong. Say it again. Puyallup. One more time. Puyallup? Like 85% or? All right, you give me a pass. I get a B. Puyallup? Tell me some universities. Who goes to a university or a college here? Nice to be preaching at First Assembly of Summer School. Which university? Pierce College. Who else? College or university? I'm not going to throw you out. Say it again. Northwestern. Oh, yeah, Northwestern. I know that from Pennsylvania. So one, let me ask you a question. If one box that holds the glory of God could knock over that, then how many believers are required to be at Northwestern University or Pierce? One. Everybody say one's more than enough. Say one plus Jesus equals a majority. What other colleges over here? One more time. Evergreen State. There's just one. If you'll have that mentality, you know, if we could just get enough intercessors praying. How many intercessors did Elijah have to help him pray? How many? Just him. Just him. He knelt down, prayed a 14-second prayer, and freed Israel himself. So I'm not trying to get a bunch of Rambos that don't go to church. But actually, when you leave here, see yourself that way in the spirit. I'm going, and wherever my foot treads, what's greater in me is greater than what I face. Then on Sunday, we come back with our testimonies saying, surely the Lord has done great things. We had a guy at our church. His name's Chuck. He started an outreach. He's been going to the prison. He brings seven guys. He's actually buying a vehicle right now because he's bringing so many people. They get released from prison. He's a barber. If you get a barber saved, it's like having 100 evangelists in your church because they talk to people all day long. He has a whole row with him. He never even served the Lord a year and a half ago. So you have people. If you're a pastor here, let me give you some advice as a pastor. Don't waste your time. You know, we're trying to get all of the pastors together praying. You're going to die. You'll die before you get that to happen. Jesus did not try to get all the Pharisees and Sadducees to say, listen, we have the same scroll, guys. I know you have some differences with me, but I think we'd find out that we actually have more in common than we have apart. No, don't do that. Focus on what God has given you to do. Pray and preach. When you preach the word, you're taking authority over the devil, because the same breath of God that will destroy the Antichrist is being loosed out of your mouth to set the captives free. Can you say amen? Amen. Two scriptures. Turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Don't give up on me. I'll be done soon. Luke 4. Luke 4, 18. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I want you to lift your right hand to heaven and close both eyes. Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives that the time of your release is now.
Amen.
That the blind will see. That the oppressed will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. And Jesus said, the same work you see me do, you shall do in greater. Being a Christian is getting full of that same fire, allowing the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon you. And make up your mind, every day when people reach out to me, I'm going to set them free. Now listen, you put your hand down, look up at me. Everyone say, when people reach out to me, I take it as a divine sign. You know, I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but my marriage is about over. That's the anointing. The anointing makes people confess. They'll say, they don't say, I feel the anointing. They won't say that. They don't even know what that means. They'll say, I don't even know why I'm telling you this. I led one of my friends to the Lord when I was a little kid in our neighborhood. The mom came over mad as a hornet. My mom answered the door and let her in and started to make tea as she lit my mother up verbally. I know you people are religious, but your son has no right praying with my daughter to receive Jesus Christ. You know, we were like 7 and 6. And, I don't mind you going to church. And then I listened. I was upstairs. I wasn't supposed to be listening. They sent me upstairs, but I was listening to this lady yell at my mother. And then I listened. I'm still talking about it. All these years later, I was 6 or 7. I was 7, and I'm 43. I watch it slowly go from her yelling at my mom to, I married my husband. He's a doctor. I thought we were going to have this great life, but he's in so much debt from medical school, plus the insurances. I'm listening to this. I remember as a kid. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm crying. You know, it's hurt our marriage. I never see him. He's working 16-hour days. We don't have any money, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And watch my mom, by the time the tea was finished, serve her the tea, grab her hand, and lead her to the Lord. I mean, you talk about the devil backfiring. You sent somebody over to yell at somebody for leading to the Lord. Now you lost the second one, bozo. And I'm telling you, that's exactly how the Lord's going to use you. Though the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Tonight, we are going to loose out of this place a 500-strong army that are going to remind the devil, Washington doesn't belong to you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well in Puget Sound. Stand on your feet, everybody. One more scripture. Everybody say, I want the fire.
I want the fire.
Matthew 25. That anointing that was on Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, but 5 were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, everybody say, when Jesus waited. See, as Jesus waited for more people to have time to be saved, five that were originally ready ran out of oil and their fire went out. Some of you invited people to these revival meetings this week that 7 years ago, they were inviting you to meetings like this, and now you can't get them to come. You know, I would go. You know, I've been to those kind of meetings. No, it's great. I'm glad you're going. It's not a good weekend. I got a ton of laundry. Fire went out. Lukewarm. But the other five were wise and took along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout. It was said they all became drowsy. Why do you think he said, awake, O sleeper? There's a thing that you're going to have to fight against, which is an apathy and a tiredness. You know, I used to believe, I hear guys my age now. I was raised in a house where if we came home and our parents weren't home, we thought the rapture happened. And now, you know, whether the rapture is an actual thing or not, what happened to you? I used to live ready for the Lord all the time, and now I've realized what a drastic mistake that was. No. You got cold. You got lukewarm. You got indifferent. You got sleepy. But God uses meetings like this, that the fire that was growing dim, your fire will never go out from today in Jesus' name. At midnight, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But Jesus called back, believe me, I don't even know who you are. Now it takes it from a story to personal. 13. So you too. Everybody say me too. Also me. I'm saying me. I'm with you. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you. As a preacher's kid, how many major ministries have fallen this year? I've lost track. People had strong churches, they're gone. Fair, homosexual affair, drug use, DUI. What happened? So you too must keep watch. And be keep watch of what? It was in my own life. Some people would win the whole world for Christ if they took the same lens that they shone on other people and turned it on themselves. That's what I do. I turn it on me. So you too must keep watch and be ready all the time. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That hour is approaching swiftly. So what about you? If that trumpet were to sound, and the dead in Christ rise, twinkling of an eye. They thought they could get ready, but they found out you have to be ready. What about you? I'm asking you like it's just me and you in your living room. You don't answer for anybody else. There's a guy that I listen to. I hold him in extremely high regard in the Christian faith. Pastor Enoch Attaboye from the Redeemed Christian Church of God. He has started over 19,000 churches in 190 countries. Israel, Jordan, places that won't allow churches, he started them. He did a ministers conference for all his ministers, thousands of pastors. And he said, don't miss this, what's the number one goal of a Christian? So people, to win the lost, nope. To pray, nope. Kept going, to live, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, nope. And even I was sort of thinking, yeah, what is it? He said, your number one goal should be to make heaven yourself. Because what does it matter if you gain the whole world and you win everybody to Christ. Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We cast out devils in your name. But you let yourself go back into sin and apathy. You became an old wineskin that can't hold the new wine. I know your pastor from the testimony he shared and what he shared the last 3 weeks. He made up his mind. I'm not going to be an old wineskin that's adverse to the new wine. I'm going to let God make me a new wineskin, and I'm going to carry the new wine in Washington State. Alaska, Washington, Vancouver, British Columbia. Who's California? What part of California do you come from? Sacramento? Oregon? Where? Idaho. You'll be the first people I've ever met in my life from Idaho. I wanted to meet people from Idaho here. So look, in this meeting, there's going to be people that carry that fire back everywhere else. Where the devil thought he had you, the devil's already hit you with his best shot, but all it takes is one Friday night in the presence of God to say, devil, you might have had the first laugh, but I will laugh last. I'm going to get full of the fire of God and be used to set my generation free. A little different tonight, with every head up and every eye open. If you say, Jonathan, I let my fire go out. If I'm honest, I once was on fire for God, but I'm not anymore. I've let sin or indifference or apathy win people to Christ. People have to find out why I haven't been in church. Haven't seen you last 3 Sundays. Yeah, I've been just going through some things. See, no one says I'm in sin or I'm lukewarm. It's like it gets disguised like that. You know, I've just been dealing with some things. Interesting that the things you're dealing with have pulled you out of church. That's how the enemy, the deceitfulness of sin. Nobody leaves a meeting like this and goes, you know what? I choose to be a sinner and go to hell. No. You sermon, nah, you know, I'm not going to go to church today. Apathy, lukewarm. They all became drowsy and slept. Not they all became murderers and began to stab. They all became drowsy and slept. But while they slept, the bridegroom came back and they weren't ready to meet him. Five that were originally ready were not ready. What about you? Can you say with a pure heart, as many of you could, no, I'm on fire for God. I'm living a holy life. I've made my peace with God and I'm walking according to the word. Then great. I'm very happy about that. And I mean that. No drop of sarcasm. But if you're here and you're in the other group of five, half, they say, no, if I'm honest, I didn't realize till tonight. See, that's what an alarm clock does. That's what an evangelist does. You know, if I asked you what time you woke up this morning, you could give me an exact number. But if I asked you what time you fell asleep last night, rough estimate. Because you just did. And so you don't know when you went to sleep until somebody wakes you up. And in a meeting like this, people realize, Brother Jonathan, I went to sleep. I went to sleep as a husband. I went to sleep as a father. I went to sleep as a woman. I got so tied up in the things of this world that I let my fire go out and my oil run dry. But tonight, I know God brought me here not to scold me. He brought me here to say, come and buy oil of me. Let me relight your fire. Let me put my hand on you to use you in this last period of time. If you say, Jonathan, I want the fire. I've let it go out. I need to receive Jesus Christ. I need to come back in to be a Christian that lives with passion. I want you to quickly put your hand up high and we're going to pray together. Boldly, unashamed, keep it up. In the lobby. Upstairs. Wow. This is awesome. Very quickly. Everyone, if you're in the lobby upstairs, start moving now. It'll take you a little bit of time, but I'll wait. Everyone that lifted a hand, come to the altar right now in Jesus' mighty name. Come right now. Come right now. I lay my life on the altar. I want the fire. I want the fire. I want the fire. Keep coming. Let them through the aisle. I'll wait for you. Keep coming. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. Look at people calling out to God already. In the name of Jesus. He said, if you open the door, I will come in. I will receive you. I will in no wise cast you out. in Jesus' name. At this altar tonight, lift both hands to the Lord. Say this prayer of faith from your heart. Heavenly Father, I've come forward tonight to give you my heart. I turn my back on sin. I repent. I believe in my heart. You raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. And my Savior. Right now, I receive forgiveness. By the blood of Jesus, I am saved. I am forgiven. I am clean. I am new. Where I was weak, I now have your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.